First John chapter 4. Now about verse 17, where we'll pick up in our study this morning, where we're going to see some results of this love that we've been seeing all through the context here emphasized. Results in the life of the believer. Now, actually, there was two handouts out there, a white one and a kind of a purplish one, and you need both of them because we're still on the white one. We didn't get there Wednesday night, so hopefully you've got them both. One thing I might just reiterate with this upcoming, the changes in the back wing and all the things that we're going to be doing. Something that has been talked about for some time, but we're just now getting to. But hopefully we'll get a lot of help, so it'll go quickly. And although it's going to be spread out, you know, the shifting the classrooms out of there the first week, which is next weekend, next Saturday, and then the next two Saturdays actually doing the reconstructive work in the kitchen and in the back room and putting the new tile down and getting the floors squared away and all this and just kind of sprucing things up. But it's also, there's another aspect we may not think of, but is that it's going to cost us a little bit, so we need to think along those lines, and if you can help with the finances, we'd appreciate that too, because that's all part of the thing, as, you know, the support to the local assembly, and but only as you can respond in a positive way, not coercive, being coerced, and don't that way at all, but being able to give as unto the Lord and in response to His grace and His what He has done for you, and that's the only way to do that. Otherwise, keep your money in your pocket, but. But there is a need in that area, over and above our normal expenses to operate. So, need to think of that. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Let's read the context, and then we'll get into it here. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And we'll see. It actually, this is a lousy spot for him to break the chapter, but the thought keeps on going. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Let us pray. Most precious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have preserved this portion of Your word for us. We pray that this section will challenge and encourage each of us this morning, that we might be lifted up, focused on Christ and Him alone as we go through here and see what You have for us out of this text this morning. We thank You that You loved us, sent Your uniquely born Son to die, to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. And we just thank You that by faith in Him, we can have that gift of eternal life. We can have our sins forgiven. And we just thank You for all that we have in Him. Bless us now as we study these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we see here in verse 17, love's impact in our life. The first thing that he's going to emphasize here is confidence, boldness. By this, love is perfected with us that we may have confidence, boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. All through here, lest we lose track of our focus, who's he addressing? The abiding believer. The abiding believer. Where is this love developed that he's been talking about? What does he emphasize here? By this, love is perfected, brought to its goal, its objective in us. No, with us. With us. There's a little preposition here. Gehelly. It's meta. Which means with, this says there's an association. With, in association with. Now I think the thrust here, not only here, but in the King James too, is the King James says, herein is our love made perfect. And they get the made perfect from the teleo, which the New American Standard here translates perfected, brought to its goal and objective. But what have they done here with this translation? Herein is our love made perfect. They've interpreted the love. It's an interpretive translation. They've interpreted the love with us as being our love. It is impossible to translate it this way in the flow of the context here. That is our love. And go back to our chart. We had in the notes here a couple of sessions back. It's his love flowing through us as we respond to him all the way through here. And as the love towards others is his love being perfected, this whole square block here, in us, with us, as he's emphasizing here, brought to its goal and objective in our life. And we saw this emphasized back in 2:5, this being perfected, but also here in our context in verse 12. But it's his love flowing through us that's being emphasized here. And even the New American Standard here, even as it stands here, almost leads you to think that somehow the means of the love being perfected is from us. But it's not. The preposition here, meta, used here, always denotes accompaniment, association with. Something is taking place in an association with something else. See, and we're responding to his love in our life, and his love is being reflected through our actions as we're, as we're obedient to the word, as we love the brethren. It's two biggies that he's been emphasizing here, but you can, all kinds of applications flowing off of that in our life, but it's his love flowing through us, through the abiding believer. So where is this love developed? Well, as he says here, by this, the love that's already mentioned in the context, it's not just love in general, but it's the love of God flowing through us. The love mentioned in the context, middle of verse 6. Well, actually, all of verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. He reiterates again He is love to his essence and character. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So where is love developed? When it's brought to its intended goal with us, it is developed in company with and in association with us. Where does God's love reach its intended goal? Where does God's love get where it wants to go, where he wants to go with it? It does so in terms of believers' lives. Our lives having impact in our association with others. Love is perfected with us. Means with regard to our actions in loving our fellow believers. Making application of the Word of God in our life. So God's love is perfected in the framework of the life of each of us as believers, as we respond to His Word and His truth and live it. Therefore, it's in our day-by-day living, the Christian life. Specifically here, our attitudes and our actions towards one another, which he's been emphasizing. Because when he, from verse 11, we also ought, we have a moral obligation to love one another. And that, again, flows out of his love in us and our response to him. You cannot fulfill that command there, that obligation, under your own strength and abilities. Oh, you can do a good job of faking it, maybe, but not fulfilling what's here in the context. Not at all. God's love, perfected, brought to its intended goal in our life, is what he's emphasizing here. Now, what does this love, God's love operational in us, what does it produce that he's emphasizing here? Boldness, confidence. Boldness, confidence. The word that's used here is usually used of freedom of speech, boldness to speak, confidence to speak out. So God's love working in and through the believer, being perfected with us, if you will, in the context here, brings confidence in our life. Confidence because we know what the Word says, we're developing a frame of reference and convictions based on it, and so we have boldness and confidence not only to speak out, to communicate that truth in our own life, but there's a boldness in a certain aspect here. He emphasizes not just boldness in our life, but boldness specifically and confidence that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment. Day of judgment. What judgment? We're believers? No wrath? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the same thing that he mentioned back in verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, born ones, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have boldness, confidence, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. What's the first order of business after the rapture? Judgment seat of Christ. The Bema, another term. But what's he saying here? He's saying if we have experienced God's love and it has impacted our life as it ought to, we're making choices. Our thinking and viewpoint is based on the Word of God. And we're making choices based on that Word. Then we can anticipate the day of judgment without sweaty palms. Remember, the time and view here, I believe, is the same as what he's talked about. You've got to remember, this all is a unit. And he's talking about the same thing as he did back in chapter 2, verse 28. Talking about it's in association with the return of Jesus Christ. If love produces boldness, as it says here, why does it? Why does it? Well, we need to go back and remember and think back through our definition of love. Love is an attitude that motivates, demands that we do what is best for someone, no matter what the cost. God maintains that kind of a loving attitude towards each of us. He has provided for our eternal best. And we, by His grace, as we respond to His love expressed, we are provided for in time and prepared for being this day of judgment. Being prepared for this day of judgment. See, God's love provided for us. How did He do that? He sent His uniquely born Son. And if we have appropriated and responded to His love, seen, how do we see? 1 John 3:16. It's seen, it was manifested in the sending of His uniquely born Son going into the cross, being willing to die for each of us, to pay the penalty for our sin. And if we have appropriated what His love provided, and we appropriate it by faith, then is there any basis for us to be afraid then of judgment? Now, there's no basis for fear. Remember what Romans 8:1 says. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Therefore, no judgment for the believer. Why? Christ is already born the judgment for us. You might look back at John chapter 5, verse 24. We see this emphasized again. So we're seeing the positional aspect. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, hears the word, and believes. You got to hear before you can believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Does not come into judgment. Okay, what's John emphasizing here in our context? If we appropriate the crosswork of Christ by faith, and as we grow and mature and live in that sphere, as he's talking about here, the abiding believer, applying his word, know and believe the word and apply it. It gives us boldness, confidence. Boldness and confidence. I think inherent in this confidence here, we have the positional, no judgment. We believe in Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty. Now, but experientially, confidence, boldness flows out of what's going on spiritually in your life today. See, inherent here is the implication of growing up spiritually, learning all that we have in Christ and living our lives on that basis so that His love flows through us. We're obedient to the Word. The Word known. And we're loving towards others. We recognize that mutual obligation and we're living within that sphere. His love being perfected then in us. But John here maintains in this context and in 2:28 that as believers we need to maintain the abiding life because it alone will prepare us to stand before Christ at the Bema Seat so that we have what? At the evaluation, gold, silver, and precious stones and not a big bonfire, wood, hay, and stubble. Things produced out of the will of God, under the energy of flesh, under that old nature's rule. What is the motivation for your life, in other words? So that when we come before Him at that point, we can do so with boldness, rather than, as he says there in 2:28, shame. The abiding life is not automatic. It results from daily choosing to walk by faith, to walk in the light, which takes abiding in the truth daily. As was noted back in chapter 2, verse 24, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you all, therefore you will abide in the Son and in the Father. What you heard, are you making the choices to get yourself so that you can be consistently in the hearing of the Word? Or is it just not important enough for you? The last phrase here in verse 17 gives us the reason for the boldness, ties everything together for us, and it's actually the focus of the first phrase when it says, by this, and then it really, that comes down to the, because as he is, so also are we in this world. The by this looks to that phrase, because as he is, so also are we in this world. The idea here is that when we appropriate this love, his love, and come to understand what's involved in this love, which means we need to come to know and understand him more fully. And the only place that you can find that is right here in his word. So when we do that, when we grow and mature, then we're becoming increasingly conformed to his image as we ought to. Reflecting his character in our life. And we're going to have confidence because as he is, so are we. What is the kind of likeness that he is talking about here when he says, as he is, so are we? Is he talking positional here? Like we would have if we were looking at 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are made in the righteousness of God in him. He's talking positional. We are righteous, that says, because of our union with Christ. No, that's, he's not talking positional here. I would take it that we could say that if the verse ended quicker, if this last phrase kills it. Because he's talking about in this world, in our life, daily here. See, position isn't out of the picture because you can't operate correctly in your life as an abiding believer apart from your position in Christ. See, everything flows from that, as we've seen over and over again. But his emphasis here is on the experiential thing, in time, in our life, how this love impacts our life. How it's lived out. How we reflect his character. And in fact, he made the statement back in chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought. Here's that ophilo, the same one, same word that's in chapter 4, verse 11, when it's ought to love the brethren. Says we have a moral obligation. Ought himself to walk. To walk. Talks about our pattern of life. The choices you make every day ought to walk in the same manner, having the same thinking, same viewpoint, same reflecting the character of Christ as he walked. See, he can make these statements, and these are not way out there type things, because the provision is there for you, for me, if we choose to use it. If we choose to live in that sphere of his love, responding to his word and applying it in our life. The provision is there. So John's argument here goes sort of like this. As we come to know and understand the love of God, that is, what the love of God has done, and the more we know about what he did for us, and coming to the cross, and all that's involved, and paying the penalty for our sins, providing for us through his work on the cross, through our identification with him, all these kind of things, what is ours in him? That should motivate us in our life. That should be the central thing to motivate us in the right way, to live this abiding life, to reflect the character of Christ. But the more we come to know and understand the love that God has for us and what he has done for us, that he acted. See, love motivated him to act. We come to know and understand that it is he has acted in our best interests. He has always acted in our best interests. And the actions of his love are recorded right here in this book, in his word. The love of God has provided everything necessary for not only salvation. See, too many, they come to faith in Christ and never grow and mature beyond that, unfortunately. So they never have any spiritual moxie in their life, no strength, no boldness, no confidence. True, their eternal future is set and secure, and we can praise God for that. But there's so much more that he has provided for you, for your life today, tomorrow, next week. If we just make the choices to live in the sphere of his love daily. See, so we go from what he has provided in salvation and our eternal future. But John is saying, okay, now what happens in our life? See, this is where John is at right here in this context. What's the impact of all this in your life today? As we come to know this love, how? How do we do that? As we grow up spiritually? As we continue to take in the word on a consistent basis, increment by increment, next thing you know, the light starts popping on here and there. Oh my goodness. Look what is mine in Christ. We gain confidence, boldness. And I tell you, you're going to need it in the challenges that you're going to face in this life. Living in a sin-cursed world, under the ruler of this age, Satan, you're going to need this word. You're going to need the provision of this word. This love tells us that the sin problem has been dealt with. It has been solved in Christ. It has been put away forever. And as we appropriate that knowledge and understanding, we gain in terms of discernment, insight in our life. And something else happens that he's emphasizing here. As he is, so are we in this world. In fact, what are we here for today? In this life. As you choose to come here this morning, I trust that you're here to find out just how he thinks, he views things, what his values are, so that you also can think the same things, think the same way, have that same viewpoint and values as him. I trust that's the case with each of you. I mean, if you've come here this morning looking for some entertainment or just some devotional ditties or whatever, we're here to study the Word of God. You need to think. It's important. If you were to realize His provision in your life daily, you've got to think. You've got to think. In fact, go back to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and all the ifs down here are in the first class condition in the Greek, in the original, which stresses, he's talking about something that he's affirming the truth of. So he says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and compassion, and there is, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Moral obligation, love one another, falls into that category here. But verse 5, the capstone here. Have this attitude, this mind, this thinking, this viewpoint in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, how is that going to be a reality apart from your knowing what this book has to say? And there is the provision for your life today. Having the same mind, attitude, thinking, viewpoint from which you're going to make decisions today, tomorrow, next week. Knowing what is right and doing it. Knowing what is right on the basis of what the Word has to say. Not on the basis of what the culture out there has to say is what is right. See, depending on who you talk to, that right changes. It floats around. It's relative. No, there's no relative, no gray areas here in the Word of God. Now, having this mind, this viewpoint, this thinking is important. And when this happens, when we think more like the way He thinks, are we not becoming more like Him, more conformed to His image? Who are we going to stand before the day of judgment? He is the judge, the judgment seat of Christ. Living our lives up to His standard, having His viewpoint, His values, there's no need for sweaty palms. When we stand before Him, we have confidence. We have boldness. Or as He mentioned in chapter 2, verse 28, no shame. So the first element that comes out of His love being brought to its intended goal, being perfected in us, is boldness, confidence. Boldness and confidence. And that would be boldness and confidence in our life, but specifically looking at the culmination of that at the judgment seat of Christ. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Having that confidence at the day of judgment, because we become increasingly conformed to His image in our life as abiding believers, reflecting His character in our life, living out His precepts as He is, so also are we in this world. Now, the second element that flows from this love that reaches its goal or perfection in us is fearlessness. And that's in 4:18. There is no fear in love. And I tell you right up front, right here, this is phrase is misapplied, wrongly applied, destroyed in its wrong application many, many times. No fear in love. But it's really another side of the same coin of boldness. Fear. Phobos. It's a word for fear here. Phobos. Common word for fear. It's used positively and negatively. Positive fear and a negative fear. Negative fear, which is what is being emphasized here. The sense of fear and intimidation, dread, fright, sense of fear. The positive side, awe, respect, is often used, and we'll look at some verses here in a minute, to get our focus on and on Him. Fear of God, positive thing, not a negative, not a fright, a dread. Now, for the unbeliever, we could say, oh yeah, by golly, there is a fear. There should be a dread of God and His judgment, because He's still under His wrath. But fear can be this negative side, this fright. Look at John chapter 7. See a couple of passages here that use that on the negative side of things. John chapter 7, verse 13. Talking about the people's reaction to Jesus. It says, yet no one was speaking openly of Him for fear of the Jews, of the religious crowd, and the punishment that they might get for that. But fear here, negative, fright, sense of fear, dread for what the religious leaders would do to them. Romans chapter 8. Verse we read last week, verse 15, also talks about the negative side of things. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, as when you were an unbeliever. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. You're now sons, by which we cry. And because we have a close, intimate relationship with Him, we can cry, Abba, Father, indicating that close relationship. But fear, that dread, that sense of fear, the negative use there. We're not to live in that sphere at all. The particular kind of slavery that really puts man in the sphere of fear probably the most is indicated by Hebrews 2:15, the fear of death. Something that we as believers have been delivered from for thinking the Word of God. But that the unbeliever is still exposed to and lives under continually, since for them, as an unbeliever, there is no hope. This kind of fear, this negative kind of fear, the fright, the dread,
for the believer speaks of operating in a sphere of the old sin nature's rulership. Sin. Operating in sin. And there'll be circumstances, situations. Now, I would tell you right now, if I turned around and there was a rattlesnake sitting right here, I'd have a strong sense of fear. Because I don't like them, you know. Paul had this, 2 Corinthians 7:5. He even, in facing some of the situations he faced, and some of the strong reaction, experienced fear and dread and fright. But you read on in the context of 2 Corinthians 7, and you see that it didn't last long, because as he got his thinking back and refocused, which is what we need to do always, anytime there's any kind of sin that distracts us, keep short accounts, get back in focus in fellowship. But the positive side, we ought to note that there are passages that exhort us to fear. And it speaks of the respect, the awe, the reverence that we ought to have for God. Just back from 1 Peter chapter 1, just back a few pages from our context here. Verse 17. And if you address Father as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. He's not talking negatively there. If we, as he is, so are we in this world, with boldness and confidence because of our abiding condition and fellowship and response to him. This is positive respect and awe because of what he has provided for us. But a couple of passages that take this word phobos and are used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 1. This is kind of, verse 7 is a theme here of Proverbs. It says, the fear of the Lord. The fear, the awe, the respect of the Lord. Knowing who he is, and responding to that, as I said before, only going to find that here in the book, in the Word. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning. He's the source. We need to always go back to him. But notice the Hebrew here in Proverbs is kind of neat. The first line, the relationship of the first line and the second line is always unique. Sometimes it builds, sometimes it contrasts. Here you have a contrast. Notice that, see, the positive respect for God is the beginning of knowledge. That's where we ought to be living, functioning. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I can hack it on my own. I can do it. I don't need God. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in our reading of Colossians 2 this morning, where do we find that all wisdom and knowledge dwells? It's in him. It's in him, not in us. We need to get it in us, only from the Word. And he does this over in chapter 9, verse 10. Expands it here. First line is expanded by the second instead of contrasted. When he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom here instead of knowledge. Emphasizing just a different aspect. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of him, the Holy One of God. There's where the source of understanding and wisdom comes from. Yeah. So we as believers are not to be frightened of God, better to have respect and show reverence for Him, which is something that will increase for each of us as we come to know and understand more about Him, who He is, and what He has done on our behalf in and through Christ and His ministry. So always when we come to a passage, come to a context, we must examine it to determine which category of fear is in view. The fright, dread, or the awe and respect, which is in view. Now, in our context, there is no fear in love. Which kind of fear is in view? Positive or negative? This is the negative side here. The fright kind, the sense of fear, the dread, which is not legitimate, shouldn't be there. Love casts out the fright kind of fear. As an abiding believer living in the sphere of God's love and provision, you won't see that fear. Love casts out fear. When you consider that someday you're going to face God in terms of when this life is over, your entrance into heaven, does that frighten you? As a believer, it shouldn't. It doesn't me. Why? I'm not frightened at all related to where I'm going to spend eternity. And if you're a believer, it shouldn't you either. To put it in the terms of the context, the reason that I'm not frightened, there's no fear, is that God's love gave His Son. He sent His Son with a commission to go to the cross, to manifest that love by becoming the propitiation for my sins. I have believed in that love that's seen in Christ and His work on the cross. We saw that emphasized Wednesday night for those that were here. In verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. As a consequence of believing that love, what does that do to fright? Verse 18 says that love casts out that fear. Now, as I said before, many times this verse gets misapplied to human love. No fear in our relationships with one another. No fear in a husband and wife or any other relationship. That can't be applied from this verse right here at all, ever. One little, we've got our word for love. Agape. Well, there's a little definite article before that word, love. And that definite article particularizes this love. It's specific. It's not just a generalized, you can't make a generalized application of this love. It's talking about specific love emphasized in the context. And it's true all three times it's used in the context. Definite article. Cannot be applied in a general way like that. There is no fear, literally, in the aforementioned love, the previously mentioned love. Previously defined, if you will, love. What love is flowing through us here? Back to here. What love is in view? It's His love that we're responding to, and it flows through us as we make the right application. Now, specifically, it's not focusing on up here. It's actually focused on His love being perfected in the life. That's the focus here. Our response to His love. See, John is making a very strong point here to those who have believed in that love that's manifested in and through Christ. This love that touches us, that now as believers is to motivate us and impact our life every day. And that's really what we're talking about here. Being impacted by His love every moment, every day. Not just when we show up for church or whatever. And we should come in here prepared to study the Word of God with the text and everything. And ready to study and look at what it has to say. And what John is saying is that when we come to understand God's love, and it becomes a part of our thinking, our viewpoint, and it is being applied in our life, in our relationships, fear and fright disappears. So if we look at the flow real quickly, he starts with God's love. He acted in our best interests. He sent his uniquely born son. And his son acted in our best interest in providing our salvation and continues to act in our best interest as his children. If you believe that, if that is a part of your settled convictions, then there is no fear of judgment, no fear of God. What has happened? God's love in your life, working through you, has cast out this fear, this fright. The heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here without Christ and therefore without hope for eternity, we'd like you to come this morning to know and understand this love that we've been studying here. God loved you so much that he acted. He sent his uniquely born son to come, to go to the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin. So that by simple act of faith in him, believing that he died for you, you can have what you need to take you from that sphere of wrath and judgment that you're under right now as an unbeliever to one of life in Christ, having your sins forgiven, having the same righteousness as God, because his righteousness will be imputed to you when you believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be given the gift of eternal life. All by faith. Faith in him, believing that he died for you. See, God loved, he sent. And now we are the recipients, the beneficiaries of that love when we respond to him and his completed work on the cross. What an awesome thing. And since he has done it all, see, as a holy and righteous God, he can't have any kind of a relationship with you. There's no way that you say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to get there on my terms. No, can't do that. He's made the total provision. You have a holy and righteous God, and here we have sinners, us, before we come to the cross, before we believe in him. We're separated by a gulf that cannot be crossed by anything that we do. No activity that we do. No religious activity that we do. Whatever you can dream up, whatever religion comes up with, doesn't work. But because of the death of Christ on the cross, bearing our sins, that is what becomes the propitiation for us. God is satisfied with what Christ did. We can't do anything to satisfy God. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice. Nothing. Everything has been done by God, though. And see, all that is appropriated by that simple act of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Your eternal future will be set and secure in Christ from that moment that you believed in him. Secure. Forever. And nothing can impact that once you believe and place your faith and trust in Christ. The Word of God makes it very clear that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. Gift. You can't earn a gift. If you earn something, it's no longer a gift. And you acquire this gift, not as a result of work, so that no one should boast. See, God the Father made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf when he was bearing our sins on the cross, so that he might, you know, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might have that perfection that we need to be accepted in the Beloved. It's given in response to faith in him. So wherever you are right now, you can just believe in Christ right there this morning, and your eternal future is set and secure, because it's in him from that moment on, in Christ, because of who and what he is and his completed work on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We thank you, Father, for the boldness and the confidence that we can have that flows to us as we respond to your word, your truth, and live it out in our life. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of studying your word. And we just pray that each of us would be encouraged and nourished through this study. And as we continue in the next hour to look at the rest of the context here and see just how important this love flowing through us, being perfected in our life is, and the impact that it has in our life. Confidence, no fear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.